Good morning. We're so glad that you're here. All of you that are visiting and those that are here always, we're so glad for your presence. I was asked this morning how many people I would run off in one sermon. Because a number of you will go home, and I'm sure of that, but we're not going to blame that on me, okay? I have some things that I need to speak about before we begin the lesson. Let me first mention Bill Ramirez. We went to see him yesterday, and he is looking very, very well right now. And we had made a point a few weeks ago that not to visit because he was struggling with medication. That part of things has gone away, and if you will contact them before you go, you're welcome. They're looking for visitors and certainly willing to spend time with you. I think that it's still appropriate that we don't stay too long, but he was looking very, very good, and it was in very good spirits yesterday. Secondly is that we have in the bulletin this morning that the young people's class will be meeting tonight, but we're going to have to not do that. Renee and I have run out of time, and so we're going to need that time before we leave tomorrow. And so that class will be canceled for tonight. There's a sense in which I want to make a statement. I've been here for a little while, a year and a half or something. I want you to know that I already miss you. Those that I know and love and are here and that I interact with and that I get to play with and say things, I already miss you. I have had that for many years with my wife and family, but I want you to know that that's what it's supposed to be like. That even though I'm leaving and it's time to go for something that I must go do, that I can't wait to be back. And so I hope that you feel that way. And I want to thank those that will be taking my place, preaching and teaching and the things that they'll be doing, and thank them ahead of time. And then we have that moment that we have families that we're talking about that are dealing with loss. And our hearts are with you just like it were mine. I'm sorry for your loss. And yet I rejoice in where both of these women will go and are. I am overwhelmed with the knowledge of both of them. And after getting to talk to the families yesterday or whenever, and getting to hear the stories that made them live again in my heart, we will miss them much. So, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 13, makes a statement that I want us to consider this morning. And I want you to see it, and I want you to then understand we're talking about how a passage can affect us. It says, all these died in faith. And this is talking about those of the Old Testament without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And it's talking about people that recognize God and that God is in control and that God has a plan, and that though they didn't understand the plan, though there were prophecies telling you things would happen in the future, that they didn't just buy into moments, they bought into that God being in control is a country that I want to live in. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, meaning wherever they had lived, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, as we understand that and as we consider that for self, individuals, that as we're that way, I know that there are many here that have faith and believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that God lives, Jesus lives, the Spirit is among us, all those things. And now I want to ask you a question. If you, specifically, have the opportunity to preach in a congregation that does not believe what you believe, what would you say? This is an interesting question. Knowing all that you know, knowing about your feeling, your faith, your strength, all the things that you have that way, what is it that you would say to someone who may not have what you have, or that you have the knowledge that you have? What would you say to them? Would you want them to know some of the detail that we know, that they may not miss heaven, that they may have the detail of the instruction that was there, that if I knew that you didn't know something, that I would address that issue and try to lift you from that standpoint? Would you teach them more about being careful with what you say about God? And what I mean by that is that I think that there are men that put words in God's mouth. And they don't say what he said, they say something else, and they make it sound like it came from God, and that they've become loose because God is my friend. And he, though may be our friend, he is God. And that his word is truth and not our own. And so, would you do that? Those that would adjust who God is. Would you start with the major differences, because you may not be invited back again, that you want to talk about the major difference between what they believe and what you believe, and so consequently, I want to deal with that and make an impact or try to? Or would you start with a minor difference in order to show that we make mistakes, all people make mistakes, and that it's easy to do, and that we are alike in the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Would you do that? What would you say? Given my quick answers. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a good solid sermon that we could preach anytime, anywhere. Or maybe it would be Matthew 22:37, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that this is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is likened to it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe we should preach that one. Maybe it should be 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then what we receive from that, of course, is the fact that it's not about us. Oh, we receive the benefit, that's for sure. But the message of God is not about who I think and what I think. It is about Him. And it is that message that needs to go forth. Is it not something along those lines? So we could teach and try to teach through the commandments, okay, that you need to keep the commandments to love. And we did both, right? Both the commandments and love. Both subjects are scriptural, and so it must be up to you to determine whether keeping commandments is more important than love sermons or the other way around. And there are people who do that all the time, that they emphasize one or the other instead of both. We could easily lean toward keeping the commandments because the Church of Christ has the sense of the detail of God's Word. And it's a right thing to do. If God holds truth, the true truth, then we need to know the detail of that. We need to have the mind of that so that we understand it. And there was a preacher that we know that was named Rick Shamus, came and did a meeting for us one time. And during that meeting, he was talking about some of the different ideas that are in the religious world. And he kept coming to this phrase: would you just take your Bible and read it first? Because you wouldn't say some of the things you're saying if you actually read the Bible. His point and our point is that claiming to love God and not paying attention to what He says is not a good idea. And yet many Christians think that God is a very malleable person and that he understands all of our shortcomings, including not paying attention to his word, that I don't have to do that. But you do. And we do. So what is the right way to help someone who might be misguided toward the truth? I have here, consider this from the discussions that we have as a congregation. Do we talk about truth? Do we talk about what is true? And what I mean by that is not that it says this, but there is the first the understanding of what it says, who it was said to, what the point was, and then bringing that forward to what does that mean to me? Then consider a discussion. So we have congregational discussions, and we do that. We call that Bible class. But then we have discussions where it's an individual, one to another. And if it were to change that way, instead of talking about a group of people who believe this thing or that thing and what it may be, what if it was to be an individual person? What would you say if the discussion was to revolve around a difference between what you believe and what they believe? Would anything change? Now, I think that there's something that always has to do with manner, but that'll be a different thing some other time. So I want to flip that coin. What if someone has something with us and they want to say something to us because they don't agree with what we believe? What if that were to happen? Consider the churches of Christ, and we understand that not all of them believe the same thing. And if we were to have that situation going on, that we were all baptized correctly, and yet some of us have strayed from the truth. And that straying could be all sorts of different subject matter. And yet, as we do that, how would you approach the discussing those issues with a congregation? How would you do that? Would that be in a kind manner? Would it be in a teaching manner? Well, one side says this and one side says that, and that sort of thing, as if I'm neutral within the middle of it. Would it be that I am going to show my leanings toward whatever I believe? Who would you be if you were going to teach along those lines inside the church? Would you offer reasonable argumentation? That regardless of what your belief is, would you present what you believe and understand that the other side would have argumentation as well for what they believe, okay? And then what's going to happen is after those are presented, somebody is going to make a statement that somebody is wrong, aren't they? Would you condemn them openly? So my question becomes, are we trying to gain brethren, or are we proving superiority? I hope you hear me, because our pride gets involved with things at times, and we don't. Is it so? The most important question sometimes is, you know, who's right here? Who are you right? And yet there are many situations in which there isn't necessarily that a fixed right on things. And so, consequently, are you right could be both of us could be right. It is one of the solutions. Sometimes we've been called legalists because it's true, we are. And then I say, yes, if you stick to the scriptures, you must hold to what it says, yes. However, there are times when one interpretation is the right one. One is considered the wrong one. And we have made that the point. We have made that we should all come together and all have the right answer. Everywhere we go, all congregations, wherever we be, that our right is right. And that sounds a little bit high-minded to me. So, I think that we cross a line from a viewpoint into a judge at that point if we're not careful. And I don't think that I was made to be the judge. And so I want us to consider it. Why would someone listen to you if they believe something else? And I ask that in a very, very open-handed way, is that there's a lot of things that people think. A lot of things that I know that when I got married, how you do things around the house had more than one viewpoint. And I found out that what I'd been doing for years and years and years wasn't necessarily correct. I'm getting the look I don't want to see. This is a face of fear. Okay, anyway. So we learned how to live together, because many times there is more than one way to do something. And whether the dishes got loaded that way or another way really doesn't make a whole lot of difference if they're clean when they come out. And so we have those things, you see. And so if I'm going to listen, why would they believe? Do you think that they would need to know you well enough to know you to be reasonable? You know why people don't believe people today? We have too much communication. And we have people that are talking and that we don't know who they are. We don't know their credentials. As a matter of fact, I would say that about Google. That we can't Google our religion. You can't go out and let someone, anyone, do the talking and just listen to anything that is being said unless you have a framework of who's doing that talking. And there are people that declare themselves as being reasonable and as being open-minded encyclopedia-like when they're teaching something's not so. Their viewpoint is not according to what God said. It is something else. And so if we do that, and you understand, we have reason to doubt. And I understand that. And so then if I'm going to be the teacher and or discuss with someone something else, I need to have a sense of reasonableness that people can recognize and see where they would come and actually discuss with me what they think. So if they know me to be reasonable, they don't have to be, of course, but if the argument is reasonable, it's still reasonable. Okay. And if you present reasonably, it's reasonable. If we're ready and are already known as that, then our audience generally listens and listens patiently to what goes on. So I want to give you an example of that. In Acts 17, and beginning in verse 19, Paul is headed for the Areopagus, and it says this. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing in some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." Their viewpoint is not necessarily because they want to know what's going to be said, but is because we like to hear something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Now I want you to hear what he said. Does he agree with all the idols that have been set up along the way, both sides of the street, and he is offended by that, and yet what he says, "I recognize you as being a religious people, and so here's what I want to talk to you about," and brings it to that place. Does Paul's statement of their being religious and very religious offer a reasonable statement of truth? And I say yes, because they were dedicated to what they were doing, regardless of how great the error is. And so, yeah, he said something that is true. They are very religious. However, he goes on to instruct them in things they've never thought about. Some, after his discussion, called him an idle babbler. In the crowd of witnesses, he remained an idle babbler to some. Some would go home and think more of what he said, and others became Christians. Now, do you think that Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, being able and capable, educated beyond most of people of his day, able to be, have all that talent and capability, do you think that his reasonable argument was heard by everyone? And the answer is obviously not. Okay. So that does reasonable mean that others will hear your message and it's going to be some, maybe a few? Is it worth to preach the truth knowing that most will not hear you? I think it is. I'm pretty well invested in that. All right. And so, what if the message, though, was not for them, but for you? What would you do if that message, someone comes to you with a message? Do you believe that someone bringing you something different is probably not true? Do we have that prejudice that if you're going to teach me something that I don't believe or that I don't agree with or that is new to my ears, that you, that's not true? Is that going to be our first response to things, is to think that way? And I'm telling you, yeah, that's closer to the truth than, oh yes, I accept whatever anyone says to me. No, I don't. You see, if they're going to say something that is different, I must take away direct statements from the Bible out of this question. I think that we can understand what a direct statement is. However, Athens was eager to hear something new when most are not eager to hear something new. I want you to tell me what I already believe. I want you to tell me what I have already heard and what I already have proven to myself and what all my friends say is so too. I want you to say those things and don't tell me something different from what I know. And I think that that is human nature. And is it possible then that we are as close-minded as those that we would try to teach when we try to teach? Do we open our minds to what they're saying? I hope that we do. Because if we care about saving souls, we must come to understand that to teach someone in error means that we must understand their point of view before we can undo that point of view. I must understand the logic of it. I must understand the why of it. I must understand where it came from and all the things that would go that way to really be able to do that. Because you see, remembering that people important to the person spoken to taught them. It may have been their mom or dad or their grandparents. Maybe somebody that they love very much that did the teaching. And that person may have made a mistake in something that they were saying. But they were honored by this one who loved them. And consequently, they need a soft hand to show them something else. To offer that what they believe is error also insults the teacher that they learned from. And we have to be very careful. That the argument offered must be reasonable and it must have no barb on it. Okay? Because the barb both insults the intelligence or sincerity of their teachers. People that they trusted. And so it takes time to hear beyond the history of your teachers. Now I want us to hear that. We have some traditions in the Church of Christ by good men who had the faith and strength and the ability and the understanding, and we have been fed by them, and we need to remember that. And yet they were men. And so what we remember, we need to take those things that are so and we need to bring them. But is there a concept that maybe I missed? Is there an emphasis that was maybe not what it should be in balance? Those types of things we must remember. So I've suggested to us that in our congregation that we have taught the gospel heavily toward the commandments and maybe not enough towards love. And I don't mean that, we're way imbalanced, but that the balance of commandment keeping and love are interacted one with another. That the imbalance has had many effects on the church. And so I have a question that I'd like you to ponder at length. This is for you. Have we condemned some that are righteous based on our personal feelings or studies of what is right? And when I ask you that, I want to ask the question about the covering that caused much concern within the church. Second offering of the Lord's Supper is an active one going on right now. Whether faithful children of elders, okay, means all or some, things as detailed as that might be. And you know those questions. And that those were almost wars within the church. And there was a lot of talk about who you are if you believe on the wrong side of my viewpoint. And I see today that I could easily and do easily worship with someone with a covering. I hope that they can do the same. But I would like us to consider that, okay, and as we do, that could you forgive without repentance to people and many and offer love over law to a degree? Now I know and teach, you must repent before God or you will not be saved. He says so. By the same token, I don't think you necessarily have to repent for me to forgive you. Now, is that more like Jesus? Or is the law keeping more like Jesus? And those are the things that I want us to consider. How can we be kind to people and help them with the cure for sin? If we've been wrong on some of these, you know, then it's time to make a change on that sort of thing. Specifically, what would it take for you to make a change in your actions about something that you believe? Can you be open-minded enough to at least be kind with your language? Would that change come about? And I know there are some that are present who have made changes, okay, and that there are some that may need to make changes. Yet, how shall we treat them? I asked the question, have we opened our Bibles? And what I mean by that is the thing that we talked about in class when I made the statement that meditation may be one of the most important things that we ever do, that it is not simply the knowledge of it, the understanding of what that is, but what will my manner be in what situation as I go forward? Would you just read it and see that Jesus had an open hand toward sinners? He didn't condone sin, but he certainly helped men. May we be those people. I pray for all of us to not only be willing to do, but be willing to be the one that changes if I'm the one that needs it. In other words, that I might embrace change. I hope you think that way. I hope that you'll leave this place thinking about God and how He taught us that His sacrifice was far more than simply telling us something. What He gave away in the power and the might and the love and all the things that He did for men because He saw us as sick. May we see other men that way and help them overcome that sickness. If you're not a Christian, we would that you would become one. All things are ready for that, and we would encourage anyone that believes in God to act on it this very hour. And for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, consider ourselves. And if you have something that needs corrected, won't you come as we stand and sing?